Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord.
Morning.
Sure. That's not good. Just thinking about greetings, I've often wondered why when we come to the end of the prayers, we don't in this part of the country say, Amen. Is there any reason for that at the end of a prayer? We need to say, Amen. We need to confirm that that prayer belongs to us. But that's for another day. Today we're going to be talking about angels of evil, a great contrast from what we considered this morning, compassion. But maybe it's not, as we shall see. First of all, a summary of what we did yesterday. We looked at kings and priests, and we just looked briefly at the three orders of service, areas of responsibility in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings. And this formed Israel as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation in the Old Testament. And the hypothesis that I presented yesterday was that if mortal angels, prophets, priests, and kings were patterns of Christ in his mortality, then immortal angels, namely Gabriel, Michael, and others, were patterns of Christ in his immortality. And we need to be reminded at all times of this particular scripture in Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And then I left you with that brief chart yesterday, which we will build upon today. Come to looking at angels of evil, not a very easy subject to talk about. I find it difficult to talk about, and I find it even more difficult to talk about guardian angels, which we're going to be dealing with tomorrow. Angels of evil, which are presented to us in the scriptures, are not evil angels, but they execute evil. These are the angels that God Almighty uses to bring about his judgments. The angel that we're going to consider today is Abaddon or Apollyon, and he is the angel in charge of the angels that execute God's judgments. He is styled in Revelation 9 as the king angel. He is the destroying angel. He is the angel of the abyss or the pit. He is the angel of terror and destruction. He is the angel of the plagues. But he is also one of the ministering spirits that is sent forth unto those who are to be heirs of salvation. And that's the balance. All angels are ministering spirits, not some, but all. And as we come to consider Abaddon today in Revelation 9, if you'd like to open your books there, we need to just also consider the kinds of things that happen because of the activity of angels of evil. And on the screen before you, you see what happens after an earthquake. And these are just some of the kinds of devastations which surround us that are evidence of angels of evil at work. There's an incredible picture of an earthquake in San Francisco some years ago. Tornadoes, famines, these are the kinds of things that we need to look at to make sure that these are the realities of our understanding of angels of evil. So Revelation 9 and 1 to 3, I'll have it on the screen at the same time, but it's good to have it on your laps at the same time so that you can read the words. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, or the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of the great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Sorry, now how do I get out of this? Hit the wrong button. Sorry. There we go. Being a Mac man, these clicks are too fussy for me. All right, so notice verse 1, we've got the fifth trumpet angel, which is the first woe angel. in the book of Revelation. And this is Abaddon, the fifth trumpet angel. He has the key to the abyss. He is also in charge of the fact that the sun and the air are darkened by smoke out of the abyss. He is in total control of these events. He's also in control of the locusts, which take us back to the eighth plague. The sun and the air darkened, obviously the ninth plague, back in the days of Egypt. And just carrying on here in Revelation 9 and in verse 4, we'll notice now as we develop these verses that the destruction which Abaddon is in charge of is only for those that are without the seal of God. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. So the seal of God, here's an interesting scripture in Romans 4:11, just telling us a little bit more about the seal of God. And Paul explains here, he says, and he received, talking of Abraham, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. And the most important part of those words that are on the screen there is the faith and them that believe. And obviously, as we pair that up with Colossians, the whole issue of circumcision in the Old Testament was superimposed upon with baptism. So we no longer circumcise our children as a seal of the righteousness of faith, but now we are baptized as a seal of the righteousness of faith. Revelation 9 and verse 6 to 10, and in those days shall men seek death, and they shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Here we're talking about a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And as we watch events unfolding in Israel right now, we wonder whether this isn't the time. Now, when men shall seek death and shall not find it. And Revelation continues, and the shapes of the locusts were like horses, prepared for war, and upon their heads were crowns of gold, and their faces were men's faces, and they had hair as woman's hair, and teeth like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots, as many horses rushing to war. They have tails like scorpions, and stings in their tails, and they have power to hurt men 5 months. So we see here that all these events are controlled by this angel, the angel of the abyss, because we are told that they have over them, these angels that are doing all these things, they have over them the king of the angel of the abyss, and his Hebrew name is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon. So notice that he has the rank of king. He is a king angel. And yesterday we talked about prophets, priests, and kings. And here we have an angel who is a king, or has the role or rank of king. He is also the angel of the abyss. And just off the record here, Abaddon appears six times in Scripture. And it's just described for us or translated for us as destruction. It comes from the root word abad, which means to destroy, also to perish. And Apollyon only is found once in the Bible, which is here in Revelation 9. Now, it's quite interesting that this word, Abaddon, in Hebrew his name is Abaddon. And we find this word only once in the book of the New Testament, in Revelation. But we find Abaddon, in fact, six times in the Old Testament. So in a sense, couched there in the Old Testament, we have this name Abaddon appearing. And it's almost by revelation that John is given that those references to Abaddon in the Old Testament are linked to the work of an angel. And so we find three occurrences in the book of Job, 26:6, 28:22, 31:12. And you'll notice that in each case here, we're talking about hell and destruction. Hell is naked before him and destruction hath no covering. And in verse 22 of Job 28, destruction and death say, we have heard of the fame thereof with our ears. And in 31:12, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would not root out all mine enemies. And then once in Psalms, and then in Proverbs 15:11, and Proverbs 27, verse 20. All to do with death and destruction. And each time you read that word destruction there, it's the same Hebrew word abaddon. And there's a direct reference to what we've just read in Revelation 9. There's a definite link here to the work of the destroying angel. Just looking at Proverbs 15 and 10:11, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell, that is Sheol, and destruction, that is Abaddon, are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? So if Abaddon and the grave are open to the eyes of Yahweh, how much more then are our hearts open to his eyes? If we forsake the way, if we refuse reproof and correction, we might well fall into the hands of Abaddon and his angels. It is a fearful thing, we are told in the New Testament, to fall into the hands of the living God. So, just looking at angels of evil, angels that execute God's judgments on the wicked. This is the work of the angels of evil. They are angels that execute God's judgments on those who refuse reproof and correction. They execute evil, but they themselves are not evil. The Passover angel at the time of Exodus executed evil upon those that did not have the seal or the mark of God. Angels of evil are obedient to God's commands and bring about destruction on his behalf. I'd like to bring you to Psalm 78 now and at verse 44. And this is a psalm that just deals with the plagues of Egypt. And we need to just refresh ourselves and remind ourselves of the activity of the angel that was in charge of the plagues of Egypt, which I believe was Abaddon. And coming in at verse 44, and he turned the rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies amongst them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their increase to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them his fierce anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending, and I'm reading from the Revised Version here, a band of evil angels amongst them. This is the only reference that we have in the Old Testament to evil angels. But here we have it, he sends a band, a group of evil angels amongst them. And verse 50, he made a way for his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. And he smote all the firstborn of Egypt and the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. So just briefly going over this, in verse 44 we see rivers of blood. That must have been a devastating experience. Just think of it. Water, something that we use every day. We shower in it, we drink it, we wash in water. Without water we have no life. And water turned into blood. Then swarms of flies and frogs, caterpillars, locusts, hail. All these are expressions of God's anger. And they are controlled by a band of angels of evil. Not one, but many. Abaddon is their king. They killed the firstborn of Egypt. Bearing in mind that they are all ministering spirits, we need to keep on balancing these equations. They are all ministering spirits sent forth unto those who are to be heirs of salvation. These angels of evil, destruction, have over them Abaddon, the angel of the abyss. Come to 1 Chronicles 21 now, if you will, that great chapter that deals with David's sin in the matter of numbering Israel. 1 Chronicles 21, one of my favorite parts of Scripture, as you remember from yesterday. But the historical parts of Chronicles are a lot more exciting than all the genealogies for me. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And notice the attitude of David. This is one of the great things of David. He has a heart after God's heart. And when he is faced face to face with himself and what he has done, he is repentant. I have sinned greatly. I have done foolishly. And in verse 9, the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer. Well, why was a prophet called a seer? Well, they must have seen something. So they either saw visions and perhaps angels. So we've got David's seer here, Gad, saying, go tell David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. You must choose one of them. And in verse 12, we've got the three choices that he has to make. One of these three things, either 3 years of famine, or 3 years to be destroyed before his foes, while the sword of his enemies overtakes him, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, with pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Those are the choices that he has. And look how he responds in verse 13. David said to Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hands of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. And let me not fall into the hands of man. Remarkable when you think about it. Rather fall into the hands of God. Even these incredibly difficult choices, 3 years of famine, 3 months of being destroyed, 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even all that, rather let me fall into the hands of the Lord, because he is merciful, because he is compassionate, because he's understanding. For great are his mercies, but don't let me fall into the hands of man. And so, verse 14, the Lord sends a pestilence. He chooses number three here. God sends a great pestilence upon Israel. And 70,000 men perish in the pestilence. And God sent an angel, verse 15, to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying it, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, place of judgment, separating of wheat and chaff. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the heaven and the earth with a sword drawn in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. And David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. So David had set the example. He had fallen upon his face. He had wept before the Lord. He had asked for forgiveness. And they now follow his lead. They fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, it is not I that commanded the people to be numbered. Even I, it is that has sinned and done this evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray you, O Lord, my God, be on me and my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. What an incredible man. taking this responsibility upon him, saying, what about these sheep? These are your people. These are exactly the same response as Moses. Moses did exactly the same thing. And so just going over these verses again, we have Gad, David's seer, probably saw angels. He has these three choices to make. He chooses the third option. 70,000 people die because of his choice. An angel is sent to destroy Jerusalem, and Yahweh repents of the evil that he intends to do, and he stays the hand of the destroying angel. Carrying on in Chronicles 21 and verse 18. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David. Interesting, the order of commission here. The angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up, and he set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, this place of judgment. Verse 26, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword up again into the sheath thereof. Down to verse 30. But David could not go before to inquire of God because he was afraid. He was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And so we see that David repents and prays for his people, and God responds by instructing an angel to instruct the prophet, to instruct the king. This all takes place at the place of judgment. David's attitude, he repents, he calls upon God. And Yahweh commands the angel to withdraw his sword. And perhaps the whole link with the sword can be to Michael, because Michael is normally the angel that holds the sword. Do you remember the time with Joshua, when Joshua is to destroy Jericho, and it's the angel with the sword in his hand, but as captain of the Lord's host? And that word captain is always used of Michael. Angels of evil in a natural sense. In a natural sense, we accept that God sends his angels of evil to execute judgments, earthquakes, storms. We can accept that Abaddon is the angel in charge of those evils that befall the world through natural causes. Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? I make peace, I create evil, I, the Lord, do all these things. So when it comes to a national type of disaster, perhaps we can deal with it. It's difficult, but we can deal with it. But what about when it becomes personal, in a personal sense? A lot more difficult to understand the activity of angels of evil when it comes to our personal lives. 1 Samuel chapter 16, please. And at verse 14. 1 Samuel 16 and at verse 14. Dealing with Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So clearly, before this particular event, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Saul. And now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles him. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 10, just over a page or two. The same issue again. You know, invariably when we find something in isolation by itself, well, we could put a question mark over it. But this is told us three times in three chapters, in fact. 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 18, and at verse 10 now, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house while David played, as other times, when he was playing with the harp, and then he tried to stab him with a javelin. 1 Samuel 19, over the page. 1 Samuel 19 and at verse 9. And an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. So those are the scriptures that we've just looked at, 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 19, and in each case we find the same thing, an evil spirit from the Lord coming upon Saul. But we are told in the New Testament that angels are spirits. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth unto those who are to be heirs of salvation? And here we have just read that an evil spirit came upon Saul. So how do we understand that? Angels of evil are evil spirits in this particular case. Saul's emotions are directly influenced by an evil spirit from God. An angel of evil. And God's response was based on Saul's attitude. God's response was based on David's attitude. David repented, God repented. Saul didn't repent. Saul's heart was hardened, much the same as Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then God hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. God's response was based on Saul's attitude. And if you will not, for all this, hearken unto me, we find in Leviticus 26. And you'll find this four times in this chapter. If you will walk contrary to me, then I, the Lord your God, will walk contrary to you. So God is not neutral. He's not neutral. You know, we sometimes have this notion of God as a great grandfather with a long flowing beard bringing gifts to the children. And we need to balance that vision, that idea, with the fact that God's words are stern. If you listen, I will bless you. If you do not listen, I will curse you. If you walk with me, I will walk with you. If you walk contrary to me, then I, the Lord your God, will walk contrary against you, and in this particular case, in verse 28, in fury. So we have in our lives stimulus and response. I can take a pin and put it on your hand. There's a stimulus, and you'll respond by pulling your hand away. But we have visual stimulus around us. There are different things that we cope with every day. We have thousands of voices, thousands and thousands of voices coming into us every day through the media, through each other, through the words of Scripture. We have stimulus. How do we respond to that stimulus? Sometimes we respond positively, and sometimes we respond negatively. In the case of David, he responded positively. In the case of Moses, he responds positively. In the case of Saul, he responds negatively. In the case of Pharaoh, he responds negatively. What makes the difference between a positive response and a negative response? And I'm going to suggest to you, it is spiritual values. If we have spiritual values in our lives, then we will make the right decision and we will walk with God. And as we walk with God, God will walk with us and bring us to the kingdom. But if you decide, I'm going to go my own way. For young married people, never let the sun go down on your wrath. That is a commandment. This is not if you will, if you choose to, if you... That is a commandment. Never let the sun go down on your wrath. And it's 4 o'clock in the morning, and she bumped the car, and it's her fault, and you've had a fight, and she's crying, and you're lying back to back in the bed. Never let the sun go down on your wrath. That's the time. 4 o'clock in the morning, even if you as the husband are right and she is wrong, make it right. Because if you don't, you'll be going against God. And tomorrow, it's going to be twice as difficult to make it right. Because you're both going to be tired after not sleeping the whole night. We need spiritual values so that we make the right response. So spiritual values will lead to the correct response. Spiritual values will lead to the correct attitude. Because in the end of the day, God will judge attitudes, not actions. It is our attitude, not the action. All of us are sinners. Only one unforgivable sin, and that is unbelief, which is blasphemy against the power of God. Angels of evil in a natural and personal sense. All natural and personal phenomena are controlled by God Almighty through the direct operation of angels, for good or for evil. When Jesus is stilling the storm in Galilee, Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea. When he's curing a person with mental diseases, Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit. When Jesus is curing Peter's mother-in-law, he rebukes the fever. When curing the legion, he rebukes the demon. This is the language of Scripture. This is the way it's presented to us. Aren't we invited here? And I put this again as a question mark. Are we not invited as brethren and sisters, as students of the Word, as people that love the Word of God? Aren't we, in a sense, invited behind the scenes to see that behind these activities are the works of angels? Are we not invited behind the scenes to see that the winds and the sea and the unclean spirit and the fever are being controlled by an angel of God? So when stilling the storm in Galilee, Jesus rebukes the angel in control of the winds and the sea. When curing the person with mental diseases, that Jesus rebukes the angel in control of the unclean spirit. And when curing Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus rebukes the angel in control of the fever. This is certainly the way it is presented in Scripture. And I think that sometimes our culture is so far removed, we don't think about that. We think, well, I did this, I got a cold, so I'll go to the doctor. And when somebody's really, really sick, we'll pray real long and hard for that particular person. And when that person is cured, we say, oh, what a wonderful doctor. And we don't give God the glory, and we don't give God the thanks. So whilst angels can bring evil upon a nation or an individual, they can equally bring salvation. I come not to destroy, but to save. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's will. That's what he intends. But he also knows that that is not the case. That is what he wants, but that's not the case. Because the only thing that God has denied himself is the power to make you love him. And so we have free choice. Are they not all ministering spirits, including Abaddon? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth unto those who are to be heirs of salvation? Exodus 12 and at verse 23. For Yahweh will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, Yahweh will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. They had to do it in faith. They had to believe. It wasn't the physical activity. It's like our breaking of bread. There's nothing magical about bread and wine. It is our faith that is associated with bread and wine. Otherwise, it becomes another ritual with no meaning whatsoever. The 10th plague for the firstborn in Egypt. They died. But at the same time, there was the Passover, the hovering. That was what Passover meant. It was like a mother hen hovering. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. That illusion there is directly related to Passover. As a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. And so the same angel, death and life, destroyed for the firstborn in Egypt, but deliverance for the faithful in Israel. So general characteristics that we just need to bring to your attention now. First of all, dealing with all angels, not necessarily angels of evil. They are limited in power. One angel destroys 185,000 Assyrians, yet Jacob wrestles with the angel until the breaking of the day. Limited in knowledge. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Limited geographically, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound. So obviously they were limited at the great river Euphrates at that particular point in time. And they're also limited in understanding, and I'm going to bring you to 1 Peter chapter 1 and coming in at verse 10. Limited in understanding, and these are very, very encouraging words in 1 Peter chapter 1. And Paul is dealing here, Peter is dealing here with the salvation which the prophets inquired into and searched diligently. And so 1 Peter 1 and at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Isn't that absolutely incredible? There are things that the angels desired to look into, but they are now given to us. There are things that the prophets desired to look into, but they looked through a glass darkly. Absolutely incredible words. Angels that are limited in their understanding, and there are things that we know now which at that time the angels did not know. So just coming back to our developed chart, that which is unseen at the top, God Almighty and the mercy seat reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously this chart is still relating to the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still in that historical time. Yahweh Elohim, my name is in him. That angel, the name-bearing angel. And so we've got Gabriel, the mighty God, the priest angel, the one that invariably comes in answer to prayer, the angel that often is involved with prophecy as well, a prophet angel, a priest angel, and he is entitled the mighty God in Isaiah 9 verse 6. We've considered today Abaddon, the king of the Abyss. This is the angel that is in charge of destruction. He is the destroying angel, but he is a king angel. And then we have Michael, the prince, and I often think that perhaps Michael and Abaddon work together because the whole issue of destruction and the sword are related both between Abaddon and Michael, the prince. This is the captain of the Lord's host, the archangel. Now, I mean, if you come to me afterwards and say, well, you'd like to rearrange these, I'm very happy for you to do that. This is just my particular perception at this time. We looked at Pele yesterday and Palmoni, which is wonderful, and that certain one, angels that only appear once in the Bible. Then the angelic host, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And then in the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Genesis 18 is an interesting scripture in relationship to this. You'll remember well that in Genesis 18, God appears to Abraham, and the text tells us that Yahweh appeared to Abraham. But when Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw three men. The men looked up and they looked towards Sodom in verse 16. And verse 22, two of the men turned and went down to Sodom, but Abraham stood before Yahweh. So clearly one of those angels that remained with Abraham, one of them was the name-bearing angel. And the two other angels, which looked just like men, went down to Sodom. The two angels that came down to Sodom in Genesis 19 verse 1, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, sons, daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, because we are going to destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of Yahweh, and Yahweh sent us to destroy it. Come to Luke 17 and just look at the Lord's commentary on those verses in Genesis. Luke 17 and verse 28. Sorry, I'm taking you to the wrong place at the moment. I'd like you to first of all just go to Luke 13 Luke 13, before we go to Luke 17. Sorry about that. And just to keep this in balance, and just so that we just balance the words, and then we'll close off in Luke 18 and the connection that the Lord Jesus Christ makes with Genesis 18. Just in terms of getting the right attitude when we see a devastation, when something is devastated before us, whether it be personal or whether it be national. These words for me are very important words. When we in South Africa witnessed the Twin Towers coming down, these are the words that were very important for me at that time as we watched that devastation. Luke 13 and verse 1, they were present at that season. Some of them that told of the Galileans of whom Pilate had mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they had suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew, think ye that they were sinners above all those that dwelt in Jerusalem? But I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. That's what David did. He repented. And because he repented, God repented. He had the right attitude. And that's, to me, the most important issue here, is having the right attitude. And so we'll close with the words now in Luke 17, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and his comment on Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he that is on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life shall preserve it. So may it be, brethren and sisters, that in the day that the angels of evil are sent out and perhaps come into our experience, may it be that we have the right attitude, that we have chosen to be on the Lord's side, and may the angel of destruction pass over. And the angel of deliverance deliver us and bring us to our desired haven.